بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Tonight is the 24th night of Ramadan, right? Or is it the 25th? It's the 24th night. And subhanAllah, there's no more Thursday nights of this month, or for this month of Ramadan. This will be the last Friday night that we will experience during the month of Ramadan, which is technically a Saturday night according to the Islamic calendar. There'll be no more Saturday nights tomorrow, and so on. So this month has already gone less than 1 week, right? Less than a week to go. Next Friday we'll be praying Eid prayer here, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of our efforts throughout this month of Ramadan, and to allow us to have the strength and energy to maximize from the time that's remaining. We'll continue, inshaAllah ta'ala, Surah Al-Dhariyat, which is the 51st Surah, Surah number 51 of the Qur'an. And we had some homework last night, so just remind me right before the end, right before we finish, inshaAllah, we'll go over the homework and see who actually did it. So I'm hinting to those that didn't do their homework, now's your chance. So we'll start from verse number 30 of Surah Al-Dhariyat. In fact, we'll just start from before that. Verses 24 to 46, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now who remembers what the title of the surah is? Al-Dhariyat. What does it mean? The winds that scatter. Okay, the winds that scatter. The winds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends. And here in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about which nation in particular? The people of Ad, right? And so the people of Ad, the winds that scatter, hint, hint. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verses 24 to 46 goes on to highlight the lives of other prophets and other nations. So for example, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and how he warned his people of the end of time as well. And we looked at Ad, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights Ad as well, the people of Ad. And then the people of Lut alayhi salam, right? The people at the time of Lut alayhi salam, and how he as well, as a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, warned his people that there will be a destruction, there will be a punishment, and there will be an end of time as well. And so subhanAllah, we noticed that these prophets had warned their people, just like we covered yesterday in terms of the winds and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys nations. Fir'aun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Fir'aun and how he was warned by Musa alayhi salam that there will be a punishment that will come. How was the destruction of Fir'aun himself, not his people, himself? He drowned and his army drowned as well, right? They were in the water and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Red Sea come back and meet again. And so he drowned, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the sea to spit out Fir'aun, and it did so. And so Fir'aun was, his body was seen after his death as a sign for all the people of that time and for all times to come, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed Fir'aun, who claimed to be God and claimed to be the controller of everything on earth, and that which he could control, which he actually had no control over whatsoever. Who remembers the example of Fir'aun that... SubhanAllah, I'm thinking of the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he traveled and left his people, he came across a king. Who did he come across? Eh? Nebuchadnezzar? I'm thinking Scrooge, mashallah. Namrud, right? Namrud. What exactly happened there in that example with Namrud? What was he telling Ibrahim alayhi salam? Right, he had the ability to give life and death. And what did he do? He ended up having two prisoners brought forward. Two prisoners. And he said, watch, I will give one of them life and another one death. Now this is an example to show us, you know, how ridiculous some of these people thought. And so he says, I will give you an example. Ibrahim, he's telling Ibrahim, he'll give him an example of how he gives life and he gives death. And so he brings these two prisoners, and one of the prisoners, he tells, you know, his workers to kill him, right? So they kill him. And then the other prisoner, he tells him, you're free, you can go, you're free to live. And so he tells Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says, you see, I gave this one death and I gave this one life. This one was, you know, he was going to die, and he ends up going and he's free. He was a prisoner and now he's free. And this one, he was locked up and now he's dead. And so he removed, he tried to remove that thought in the minds of the people that Ibrahim alayhi salam was calling towards a greater God. And he was trying to prove that he gives life and death as well. And so Fir'aun would also try and tell his people that he gives life and he gives death and he's the one that controls everything that happens. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him that he had absolutely no control when he was in the middle of the Red Sea. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the water come back together, and it literally made him drown and then spit him out. The people of Ad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to highlight the people of Ad again, as we touched upon yesterday in the beginning of the surah. And then the people of Thamud, which you all know of very well because this was your homework. And so at the end of today, inshallah, you're going to give us the answers to how these two nations were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah highlights the people of Nuh alayhi salam, the people of Nuh alayhi salam, and how their destruction was as well. So just to conclude before we finish the surah, in verse number 56, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, highlights to us that He created not only us human beings, but the jinn as well. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He created the jinn as well as the ins, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we worship Allah. There's no other purpose, there's no other reason except to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we could sit there and debate over this, the thoughts that come into people's minds, and they say, well, how are we supposed to just, you know, worship Allah, and what, we can't work and we can't, you know, provide for our families and so on? No, we always talk about how different aspects of our life are also considered ibadah. Right? Sleep itself can be considered ibadah if we go to sleep correctly. If we make sure that we, you know, perform wudu before we go to sleep. We recite Ayatul Kursi. We recite Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbin Nas. Right? And we go to sleep on our right sides. And we say our dua, that this sleep is, you know, we do it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that gives us the sleep. And He raises us after the sleep. And so when we go to sleep, it can become a type of ibadah as well. And therefore, it's very simple for us to actually get rewarded simply by sleeping. But we shouldn't take advantage of it and sleep too much and then miss our prayers as well. And say, no, I'm worshipping Allah in my sleep, so I don't need to get up for Fajr. No, we have to wake up for Fajr as well. And then of course there's the, there's the leeway against the person who sleeps through Fajr or sleeps through any prayer. Right, but they had done what was required and necessary in order to wake up, like setting an alarm clock, or asking a spouse or a family member or a friend to wake them up for prayer and so on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlooks the person who took the means to try and wake up for Fajr or for any salah. It doesn't really matter if it's Fajr or not, any other prayer. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook that if the person took those means, necessary requirements, but still did not end up waking up. So your alarm was ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing and you never heard it, then that's okay. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlooks that. But you still have to pray Fajr when you wake up. Right? You still have to pray your salah, whatever prayer it was, when you wake up. So even though you might not hear the alarm, it's still compulsory for us to pray. And for those of us that hear the alarm and just go to sleep and say, you know what, if I pretend like I never heard it and I just ignore it, then I will still be under the category of the three types of people that are, you know, forgiven or you know, the permissibility, or what's the word I'm looking for? There's a specific word. Anyone know what's in my brain? Exemption, mashallah. Good. It's not the exact word I was looking for. But it's a good alternative. So that exemption that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the other two types of people?
Insane.
So the person who's not sane. The person who's not sane. Now that doesn't mean only insane. as in someone who is not mentally stable. That could also mean someone who's gone to the hospital and had some surgery of some sort, and they were still not recovered from the anesthetics that they received, and so they're not there. They're not mentally aware. They can't differentiate between right and wrong, right? And what is the third category?
Coma.
Hey?
Coma.
No.
Females.
No. No. Come on, there's three categories. How many children are here?
The child
until the child becomes mature, right? The child until they become mature. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold those three categories accountable for their salah, right? Or for anything that is compulsory in the deen. So for example, someone who... Actually, we shouldn't just say anything, because there are certain things that might need to be required to pay on behalf of someone else or to be done on someone else's behalf. So in terms of salah itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that leeway. We'll move on to Surah At-Tur, which is the 52nd Surah of the Qur'an. And what is the title of this Surah in English? What does it mean? Someone other than Awais?
Well, it's the name of a mountain.
It's the name of a mountain. So what does it mean? The Mount Tur, right? Okay, good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in the 52nd Surah of the Qur'an, in verses 9 to 10, He gives us a description of the Day of Judgment. So you'll notice that there's a description of the Day of Judgment in verses 9 and 10, on the day when the heaven will shake with a dreadful shaking. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the heavens as well as the earth will shake with a dreadful shaking, to the extent that in verse number 10, and the mountains shall pass away. And if you look at the Mufassirin and how they explain this, they mention that the mountains will come to dust, as we cover in a few verses or a few surahs to come. The mountains will become dust and literally will just fly in the air as though they were nothing. So it will become powder and just vanish. Those are the mountains and how they will be destroyed. And today, subhanAllah, we go and we drive our cars up mountains, right? Like, I remember when we were young, we went to Mount Washington, which is in New Hampshire in the United States. And going up there, subhanAllah, was like very dangerous. You're right at the edge of the mountain and you're driving up. And this is something that's so great. And people love to go and see. And you see the view of the skyline of the city. And mashallah, you see everything so clearly from up there. And then on your way down, you notice that you burn out your brakes on your cars. Right? And people say, you know, there's signs that says if you have an automatic transmission, put your car in a low gear, right? In gear number one or two, put it in a low gear so that you don't burn out your brakes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives such power to the mountains in just the height that it can destroy the steel, right? The composite that's made inside our brake shoes and brake pads on our cars, and the steel of this, the disc brakes and the drums, it melts away. And we'll talk about the steel at the end of today, insha'Allah ta'ala, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it such strength to use in different ways, as we'll look at. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the mountains and how the mountains will be destroyed to dust. And the day of judgment will come, and the earth will shake, the heavens will shake, the sky will shake. And it will be a scary moment when you think of it. SubhanAllah, we sometimes look online at YouTube videos or on the news of how earthquakes come to different regions of the world. And it shakes. Such a slight amount of shaking. When you look at the camera, it's really not much shaking. But when the earth shakes, it's abnormal to us. So we panic and we start to react in very strange ways. Imagine on the Day of Judgment, or just before the destruction of the earth, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it begins to shake, will our iman be shaken as well? Will we be shaken? Will we still believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will we run and hide? Will we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will we trust that we will be safe because we're believers? How many of us will have a guarantee that our hearts will shake with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the shaking of the earth? Or will the shaking of the earth shake the iman out of our hearts? How many of us have a guarantee? None. None of us have a guarantee. Therefore, it's important for us to constantly remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, constantly build our iman, put those building blocks together. This is the month of Ramadan, and it's the ending of the month of Ramadan. It's the last Friday of this month, right? And we saw today at Jumu'ah, how many of you attended Jumu'ah? We all did, right? The reason why I ask is because, subhanAllah, there were so many more people that attended Jum'ah this week than we notice regularly, you know, on a weekly basis. How come more people attended today? Where are these people on all the other Fridays? Right? Where are all the Muslimin? SubhanAllah, today I led Jum'ah in Milton. There's 30,000 Muslims in Milton. The masjid was full, alhamdulillah. We even prayed outside. There were people praying outside. There's a big tent set up with, you know, another 20 rows or some odd rows outside, plus on the grass. And there's even a speaker that was set up outside and the police to control the traffic. Where are all these people every other Friday? Where are all these people on, you know, the day of Eid at Fajr time? Where are all these people on the day of Eid at Dhuhr time? Where are all these people on the day of Eid at Asr time? Where are all these people 6 months from now? For Maghrib, for example. For Isha. Where are all these people? Imagine if the whole Ummah would come together 5 times a day. Imagine how great and how powerful. How the Canadian society would look at Muslims and say, you know what, we can't actually just put them under our thumb. They're such large in number and they're so united. And we notice that some of the, I won't say any names, but some of the religious groups in Canada, in other countries, in countries around the world, those that might be small in number but united, they always will come together. You'll notice that they come together and they come together and they come together. Whenever there's a need for them to unite, they're there together. They have the power. Their voice is heard. Their ways in terms of their culture, their behavior might be far more strange in terms of the societal norms than the behaviors of the Muslims. But for some reason, no one is putting them under their thumb, right? Because they're united. And so it's important for us to be united. It's important for us to come out and show ourselves in numbers. Numbers are important. We don't say that numbers are what is absolutely important, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to change things with a small group of people. You can have a huge impact in the world. But unity is important. And in the Muslim Ummah, when you have 30,000 people, for example, in one city, but only 700 are coming together for Jum'ah, okay, take out 50%, take out 60% of that, of the 30,000, because you might have women who it's not compulsory for them to come for Jum'ah. Even though in Canada we notice that we almost have an equal number, maybe even more sisters. How? That's weird, I don't understand it. How is there more sisters coming for Jum'ah than men when it's compulsory for the men and it's not compulsory for the women, but yet we still have more numbers of sisters that come in the masjid sometimes? How does that happen? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. But it's absolutely important for us to convey this message to all of our colleagues and friends and relatives. Why is it that you came for Jum'ah on the last Friday of Ramadan? What is different from this Friday that is so different than next Friday? Or what's different from this Friday as compared to last Friday? Or what's so different about this Friday and the Friday that's going to be in a month or 2 months or 3 months? What's different? It's Ramadan? Yeah, okay, we understand that. It's the last Friday of Ramadan? Okay, but there were many other Fridays during Ramadan. And so you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeking forgiveness? Great. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still going to be there waiting for you to seek forgiveness in a month, in 2 months, in 6 months, in 9 months, in a year. So why is it this last day of Ramadan, or this last Friday of Ramadan, many people come to the masjid? It's important for us to always be there. It's important for us to unite and always come to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to deliver this message to all of our friends and colleagues. Don't just come because it's a cultural aspect. It's the last Friday. Oh, tawbah, tawbah, if we don't go, you know, ayyib, it's a big problem. We don't go. Everyone's going to talk about us. Well, what about all the other weeks? And do you worship Allah because people talk about you? Or do we worship Allah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here in the Qur'an, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Right? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a deeper understanding of who we are and what our purpose is in life. We move on to verses 21 to 28 of Surah At-Tur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the righteous, those who were righteous, and how the righteous will have their children in Jannah elevated to their status. So if we are righteous individuals and our children might be at a lower level of Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in these verses says that He will elevate the status of our offspring, our children, and make them come up to the status that we are at so that we can enjoy being with them. And here this is, subhanAllah, to make people feel happy, to make us feel content. We always look at our children and we think, subhanAllah, our children, right? Even though our children sometimes are more religious than us, more connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than us. But we still say, oh, you know, we worry about our children. We worry about our children. And so on the Day of Judgment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places us into Jannah, those who are righteous and are higher status in Jannah than their children and their offspring, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise them up so that they can be together. And so Allah mentions that here in these verses. Then throughout the rest of the surah, in many different locations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the description of Jannah and how the mushrikeen are stubborn to accept the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, sent to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told them, in Jannah you will get this, and in Jannah you will get that, and you will get so many things, as we'll see in Surah Ar-Rahman very shortly. You'll get so many things in Jannah, yet they're still so stubborn to accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them. Why? It's not tangible. It's not there. It's not now. If we say tomorrow is going to be the release of the new, what do they call the Apple Watch? Is it the Apple Watch they call it? Yeah? Or is it the iWatch or something? Apple Watch? Why did they change the name now? MashaAllah. Marketing, right? Marketing. So,
it was because someone already bought the name iWatch in 2008.
MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Someone already bought the name iWatch in 2008, so they couldn't use it. Good. Alhamdulillah. So now maybe they'll sell it to them. No, they would never do that, right? And so we notice, if tomorrow we were going to announce the new release of Apple Watch 2, right, the next generation Apple Watch that really just came out recently. For those uncles and aunties that don't know what we're talking about, you know iPhone, the company iPhone, right? It's not the company, but they know it that way, right? So there's a company that makes phones, they're called the iPhone, right? Those phones, the company now, Apple, they made a watch. It's not like my watch. People make fun of my watch, right? This is called the Pebble. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to make this watch called the Apple Watch. And it syncs up with your phone and it looks like the iPhone and it's got all the nice colors and icons and you can touch it and play with it and do some crazy things with it. And so people have gone crazy for this phone, for this watch. They go crazy for the phone, they go crazy for the watch. And even if they started to make Apple socks, people will buy them, right? Because it just says Apple and there's a picture of an apple on it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the example of those who go crazy for these phones and for these watches and for, you know, brands and so on and so forth, that you know, if we were to release the newest item tomorrow, people would rush to get it because it's tangible, it's there right now. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Jannah, that tomorrow you will get it, because really it's tomorrow. It really is tomorrow. This life is so short. When you look back at 20 years ago, you know, I remember when I was young and I would say, wow, when I turn 20, wow, cars are going to be flying. And that was like 15 years ago, right? Cars are going to be flying and you know, people are going to have these boots on them that have jets, and so you could just stand and go, and you're propelled forward, and all these strange things are going to happen. And the year 2000 came and left, right? And nothing strange happened. And all those people went crazy about the Y2K bug and all the computers, which was a big scam. And many, you know, computer companies made a lot of money off of that. And so subhanAllah, every computer still continued to work just like they're continuing to work now. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Jannah as though it's right in front of us. Because it really is, life is so short. But we don't fully submit to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to do simply because the reward is still too far away. As in, it's not tangible, it's not there, it's not right in front of us. Like if Apple says tomorrow's the iWatch or the Apple Watch 2, you will notice people standing in front of the building in the streets of the stores waiting for days just to get this product. But if we say in Jannah, you'll be able to lay there and just go, I wish I could have Popeye's chicken right now. And you open your eyes and pop, right in front of you there's Popeye's chicken, right? Would we line up for days for that? No, we wouldn't line up for days. We wouldn't line up for days. That's just the reality of it. Because we would only get it in Jannah. And we haven't seen it. We haven't experienced it. We haven't smelt it. We haven't tasted it. We haven't gotten a single aspect of it yet. Except maybe the black stone and the rawda, right? Which is a place that if you pray in, it's as though you're praying in a garden of Jannah, right? So there's nothing that we've actually gotten that does strange things. that, you know, has colorful colors on it, like and making phone calls from your watch, right? And doing, you know, pictures and videos from your watch and doing all these things. That, subhanAllah, it's tangible for us. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to understand that and to continue worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing that we've been given iman. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here mentions that the mushrikeen are stubborn. They're stubborn in their ways. As much as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can highlight and give them details and how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had spoken about things. Now remember, these things that are being mentioned were mentioned over 1400 years ago. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, you know, people will be able to do this and you'll be able to do that, to us we think of it like, ah, okay, it's just food. But these were people living at a time where they didn't really have meat. And you say, you know what, subhanAllah, you're going to have roasted chicken, bird, whatever you want, just it'll just come like roasted. You'll see it in the sky and you think, I want to eat that one. That one looks nice, right? I like how it's flying beautifully. It, boom, comes right in front of you in a platter. These were people who didn't have food for months, sometimes for years, right? They would just eat dates. They wouldn't eat meat. They wouldn't eat things. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given these messages, these verses were revealed to him and he was telling it to the people, it was a huge shock. And they were like, nah, can't be true. Can't be true. Imagine today if we took a cell phone 1400 years back in time and we showed them, here, this is a phone. I'm going to call a family member. And you pick up the phone and you call them. And then you say, I'll turn on the video call, and you show them the video. They'll be like, oh, shaitan, devil, this is strange, this is magic, something's happening. Right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us to see that and experience it. And it's real, and it's in front of us. But yet we still don't believe. Right? People still don't believe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made so many things easy for us, but we still don't believe. We still don't see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're right in front of our face, but we're still blinded by it. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts up to this deen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the hearts of others up to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We move on to Surah An-Najm. Surah An-Najm is the 53rd surah of the Qur'an. And it means the star. The star. Okay? Najm. And at the very beginning of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by swearing by the star. Can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swear by the star? Is he allowed to do that?
Yes.
Yes, he's allowed to do it. He does it in the Qur'an. Can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swear by the sun and the moon? Yes, he can. Can we swear by the sun and the moon?
No,
we can't. Can we swear by the star? No, we can't. So we can't do as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, you know, one najm or wash shams, right? Wal duha, wal fajr. We can't swear by the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, meaning taking an oath. We can't take an oath by the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. We take an oath solely by the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Wallahi, tallahi, billahi. Right? And we notice at the time of the Bedouins, mashallah, they still use terms like وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ. Right? And the Lord of the Kaaba, which is okay, because the Lord of the Kaaba is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so these terms are correct and okay to use, and we can swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We can't swear by wateen, wazaytun, the fig, and the olive. We can't swear by those, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. So He is capable of doing that, and here Allah begins this surah by taking an oath with the creation that He has created, the star. And then in verses 1-4, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights your companion. Your companion does not err, he does not go astray, nor does he speak out of desire. It is only an inspiration that is inspired. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about your companion. Who is the companion here? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who is being told that this is their companion? The Quraysh, the mushrikeen, the people who disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now why would Allah tell them that this is your companion? Why would He say this is your companion when they disbelieve? He was from them, but why else? Who knows? Did we not, you know, read in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they would say he is Sadiqul Amin, He is the trustworthy one. He is the one who would not tell lies. He would tell the truth. If the Prophet ﷺ, and he did this, he called the people together and he said, if I was to tell you that behind this mountain there is what? An army that's going to attack us, would you believe? And they said, you know, you're the one who's truthful. You're the one who, when you speak, you tell the truth. And so the Prophet ﷺ was trusted by his people. They knew that he was one that spoke the truth, that wouldn't lie, that wouldn't cheat, that wouldn't, you know, tell tales and make things up and try and twist the truth. We know that the Prophet ﷺ was respected by the Muslimin, by the Mu'mineen, the believers, as well as those that did not believe. Yet at the same time, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that He refers to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when He's speaking to the mushrikeen as their companion, trying to prove to them that, look, you are the ones that trust Him. If you trust Him, then He's someone that you should believe, someone whose word is truthful. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes and tells the rest of the verses that come right after it, they should believe, right? But they don't. They should believe, but they don't. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, highlights in these verses that, you know, the signs that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has come with, that he's a person that only tells the truth. He's not someone that lies. He doesn't make up tales. He's not a poet. He's not a magician. He's not anything that you accuse him of being. He's a person who comes with the truth. And this truth comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a divine message. It's the Qur'an that was sent down to him through a messenger, Jibreel alayhi salam. But they still don't believe. They still don't believe. And then we move on to verses 5 to 18. In verses 5 to 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the truth of what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said and experienced, right? So first highlighting that he's the companion of those mushrikeen, that he is the one that tells the truth. And then he highlights some of the aspects of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of the things that he's done, like going for Isra, the night journey, right, in Surah Al-Isra, as we took, and highlighting some of the things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had done in his life. In verse number 38, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَّا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, the believers, as well as the non-believers, telling everyone in general, that you will not receive or you will not carry the burden of other people on the Day of Judgment. And that's important for us to realize, because you will only carry the burden of your own actions, right? Your own statements, whatever you've done. And let me give you an example. I think we spoke about it before, how sometimes a husband and wife do things together, right? They live with each other, they encourage each other, be more practicing in the deen. And you might find on the Day of Judgment that a spouse pulls the husband or pulls their spouse in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, you know what, this person didn't wake me up for Fajr. This person, this husband was not responsible enough. This person didn't do this. This person didn't do that. In that example, is the wife responsible or is the husband responsible? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, none of us will carry the burden of another person. So what is the wife doing to the husband in that example? Put her burden on him. But is she really doing that? She's trying to, but is that what's really happening? Or is she highlighting that he didn't fulfill his rights? Highlighting that he didn't fulfill his rights, or her rights. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't fulfill the rights that the wife has upon him. He didn't, for example, you know, maybe look after her in terms of her livelihood. He didn't give her something for her to spend, you know, in terms of the wealth. He didn't provide for her enough food. He didn't provide an adequate type of education for the children. And so you notice that, subhanAllah, she is not in any way, shape or form dumping on him or on his shoulders, you know, the fact that, oh, you know, I as the mother didn't do this, and so, you know, but he's the father, so he's responsible. She's not doing that at all. We notice in this example that he was responsible for that in the first place. And she's only highlighting that I didn't do these not because, you know, of any other reason. I didn't do them because I wasn't encouraged to do it. I wasn't pushed to do it. When he has to go to the masjid, right, to pray, when he has to go for Jum'ah and the wife doesn't have to go, who's going to be the educator? The wife or the husband? The husband. Who's responsible for going for Jum'ah? The husband, right? The men of the family. So it's a huge responsibility on the shoulders of the men of this ummah in terms of the family as well, that we must take care of the family. And we will be questioned about it. And don't think that, oh, you know what, she's just dumping her burden, you know, her sins and her lack of being responsible on the husband's shoulders. No. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give her is just and right and honest. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most honest of judges. And so He will look at her situation and He will, you know, give her what she deserves in terms of whatever she cut short on. But at the same time, her highlighting the fact that Allah, that her husband did not fulfill the rights that were upon her, that is not dumping anything on anyone's shoulders. That is because he didn't do that and he was supposed to do it. So he's responsible for his burden. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights that in this verse, which was verse number 38 of Surah Al-Najm. We move on to Surah Al-Qamar. Surah Al-Qamar is the 54th surah of the Qur'an, and it means the moon, the moon. And we notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a clear sign at the very beginning of this surah. اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ, that the time of the hour, the sa'ah, the day of judgment is near. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? A sign that the day of judgment is near is وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ, that the moon has split. The splitting of the moon, has it happened? It's happened. During the time of who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he raised his hand sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showing the companions of Sahaba radiallahu anhum his two fingers, and said, the day of judgment is as close to you as these two fingers are. The day of judgment is as close to you as these two fingers are. Right? Now imagine that. How close the day of judgment is. And one of the major signs of the day of judgment is the splitting of the moon. And it happened. It happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the mushrikeen were testing him. And so you can read through that inshaAllah. And this is what the surah is referring to. And the mushrikeen, when they saw the sign happen from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this was a miracle from Allah. It wasn't something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. He didn't just turn to the moon and split it when he wanted to, and, you know, put it back when he wanted to, and send half on this side and half on the other side. No. That was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He made it happen. The will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the moon split. And not with the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the next few verses of this surah, He goes on to highlight Nuh alayhi salam, Aad, Thamud, Lut, Fir'aun, the Quraysh. And all of them were warned about the hour and the ending of time. And so we see in many of the surahs of the Qur'an how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights all of these prophets and these people and their nations that had come before. But all of them are tweaked and tuned to the context of what's happening in that surah. And here you notice that subhanAllah, all of these nations and people were warned that there is a sa'ah, there is a time that will happen. And at the very end, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warns the mushrikeen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights that there. That the mushrikeen, the Quraysh, they were warned. They were warned of the end of time. They were warned that the moon split, and that was a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But did they believe? No. They said that was just magic. It's just magic. That's it. It's just a magic trick. Nothing more than that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends signs upon sign upon sign, and yet still the people don't believe. We move on to Surah Ar-Rahman, which is the 55th surah of the Qur'an. We all know what Surah Ar-Rahman means, right? Ar-Rahman, what is that? The most merciful, the most beneficent, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verses 1 and 2, Allah taught the Qur'an. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ar-Rahman 'allama al-Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that taught the Qur'an. And when we learn the Qur'an, we are only learning what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us. So our teacher is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we move on to the next few verses. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in verse number 4? خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us speech, eloquence in our speech. It comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be eloquent, to speak so people can understand, to speak so that people will comprehend, to speak so that you're not just delivering a message and it's going, no one understands what you're saying. When the Qur'an was revealed to the Sahaba, revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but obviously taught and told to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they heard it and it was powerful. It wasn't like, oh, we don't understand. No, it was powerful. They understood it. It was the language that they spoke. And it was brought down in a way that, subhanAllah, I remember when we began our tafsir, in one of the surahs, we mentioned, what surah was it? Surah Al-Anfal, I think it was. We highlighted how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the words in the sentence, and sometimes we can understand it to mean something completely different. Yes, I remember the verse. أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولُ. Remember when we spoke about that? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is distant from who? From the mushrikeen and وَرَسُولُ and His Prophet. If you translate it simply, you think, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is distant. He distances Himself from the mushrikeen and from His Prophet. Now that doesn't make any sense. But the Sahaba, the companions, the Arabs, they knew, they understood. This is referring back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. They are far from the mushrikeen. أَنَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam distance themselves from the mushrikeen. So Allah sends us the Qur'an. And He sends it to us in a beautiful manner, in a beautiful fashion, when we hear it, when we recite it. Even for those from amongst us that don't understand the Qur'an, when we hear it, we're intrigued by it. We want to listen to it. It's special. It's something beautiful. And then some people who don't understand and who don't even know what the Qur'an is, they say, oh, you know what, how come singing and you know, music is forbidden in Islam when you guys sing the Qur'an? We don't sing the Qur'an. We don't sing the Qur'an. We recite the Qur'an. There's a huge difference. There's a huge, huge difference. Reciting the Qur'an is done with devotion. It's done with khushu', with sincerity. It's done knowing that you're reciting the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowing that when you recite it, you don't care if the person hearing you is happy and pleased with your voice. What your purpose is in reciting the Qur'an is that they are pleased with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not with your voice. Not with you. Not with who you are. That's totally irrelevant. So to recite the Qur'an is giving the Qur'an to the ears of the people in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it. And not to sing the Qur'an. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first teacher of the Qur'an. He is our first teacher when it comes to learning the Qur'an. Because He says, Ar-Rahman, 'allama al-Qur'an. Khayrukum, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Khayrukum man ta'allama al-Qur'ana wa 'allama. The best from amongst you is those who learn the Qur'an and teach it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us the Qur'an, so it's important for us to try and learn it. In verse number 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how we're surrounded by the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He goes on and on and on. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do you deny? And Allah mentions so many of His signs. We can't go through all of them, right? But they're mentioned there in Surah Ar-Rahman. Read through the surah. Literally, you'll feel as though your heart just softens just by reading this surah. Read it in Arabic, then read the translation in a language that you are comfortable with. And you'll see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He highlights here. He talks about humans, He talks about jinns, He talks about the water, talks about what comes from the water in terms of the seafood, the pearls, the gems that we get from the water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights how He is everlasting, and never ends, never ended in terms of beginning, and never will end in terms of an end. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes through all of that in Surah Ar-Rahman. In verses 46 to 53 of the same surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the gardens, gardens in paradise. And these are gardens that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions. There's two gardens, right? Two gardens. For those people who enter Jannah, who will be receiving the bounties of Jannah, people who refrained from giving in to their desires, they will be given these gardens. One garden, everything in it and what it contains and all that, you know, is inside of that garden is made of gold. And everything in this garden, the other garden, because we said there were two, all of the plants, the plantation, everything that's in it, the agriculture, whatever is inside this garden is made of silver. And we can't even comprehend that. We know what gold is, we know what silver is, we know what gardens are, we know what produce is, we know what fruits are, we know what vegetables are, but we can't comprehend it. Can you eat those fruits, those golden and silver fruits and vegetables? No? Why not? Why not? In Jannah. Why not? Right? You can do as you wish. You can do as you wish. You would wish that you can eat this golden fruit? Eat the golden fruit. Do as you wish. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these examples in the Quran for us to think of, for us to try and wrap our heads around, because we can't fully do that. But we try. We try to understand. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has such great, you know, gifts for us waiting in Jannah that we can't even, you know, comprehend. And subhanAllah, you know, when I think of it on earth, we're so pleased with the gifts that we get. You know, yesterday some of the youth that attend our halaqa, you know, they gave me a couple of gifts. And subhanAllah, it was so nice. You know, I got home at midnight after Taraweeh, opened the gifts. Very simple gifts, but very meaningful, right? Very simple yet meaningful. And subhanAllah, one of the gifts that you got me was a bottle of perfume, which is one of the most desired things that I enjoy from this dunya. And it is also something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enjoyed from this dunya, perfume, and to smell good, to look nice, to be presentable. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enjoyed that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them for giving me such a, you know, such beautiful gifts. Really, you know, it touches the heart when you get something nice, and it makes, you know, people feel happy. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the branches with fruit that will be in Jannah will be branches of fruit that you have of your choice. But not only is it fruit of your choice, you won't have to get a ladder and climb the tree. You know, you watch people who want to get a papaya or want to get, you know, a pineapple or a coconut out of the tree. And subhanAllah, they hold on to the tree and they climb up the tree. Right? I've seen it in Malaysia so many times. They climb up the tree. And subhanAllah, in Jannah, when you want something and you see it hanging off the branch of the tree, the branch of the tree will come down to you. Come right down to you. You just take it. Eat it. Enjoy it. So the branches will come down to your level. They will come down to you, and you will get to take from the fruits of Jannah, whatever you wish. You want this one, you want that one, you want that one. You're not pleased with this branch, it'll go up. That other branch will come down. Take whichever one you want. You want to eat all of them, the entire tree will literally just come down, and all the branches will be there. You can fill your belly. And then when you fill your belly, you won't feel as though your belly is full. You can eat and eat and eat. You can eat for 100 years. You can eat for 1,000 years. Continuously. Today we can eat like 100 calories and we feel full. Right? Which is like a piece of chicken at Popeyes. Right? Subhanallah. You can eat, you know, so much in Jannah and you won't feel full. You won't feel, you know, as though your stomach is going to burst open. In verse number 54 to 61, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions reclining on couches. How people in Jannah will recline on couches. Alhamdulillah, these chairs that we have in the dunya are so comfortable. Right? You can sit on it for hours and hours and you don't even feel like you're sitting on a chair. But in Jannah, you'll be reclining on these couches. And there'll be pillows. Right? There'll be cushions. And it will be made out of silk. And the embroidery that will be around it. You know, subhanAllah, some people, mashallah, like, you know, this brother has nice embroidery on his clothing. Those, oh, look at this. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. The two of you, both of you, stand up. Look at that. Beautiful clothing, mashallah. And look at the embroidery. Right? Embroidery on the front is nice gold, but it's not real gold. The embroidery in Jannah, you can sit down now. The material will be silk and the embroidery will be gold. Gold. You know, when we think of the kiswa of the Kaaba, the cover of the Kaaba, the thread was dipped in gold. that thread, the golden colored thread, is actually dipped in gold. Like, it costs millions for that, the drape, and they change it every single year, that black cover of the Kaaba. The thread is dipped in gold. And in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us couches that you sit on, that you don't take care of. You don't take care of your sofa that much, do we? Right? Now in this dunya we do, because we know we paid a lot of money for that sofa. Right? Sometimes people only sit on this sofa. No, this is the guest sofa. I remember I've gone to people's houses, especially when I was in Saudi. We would go to some of the shuyukh's houses. Actually, not the shuyukh. We would go to some people's houses. I remember we were in Riyadh and we visited a few people's houses. And they had sofas. This was the guest room. And the children are not allowed in. No one's allowed in there. Why? Because this sofa is worth too much. It's only for guests to come and sit on. And when guests come, their clothing are clean and neat and proper and smell good, so it's not going to harm or damage the material of the sofa, right? It's not going to scratch the sofa, the leather. Nothing's going to, you know, harm that beautiful sofa that we paid so much money for. In Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, you will sit on silk. You know when you feel silk with your fingers? Imagine sitting on silk. Nice and soft, smooth, right? And gold all around you, beautiful color to the eye, with the sunlight shining on it. Such, you know, amazing things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us in Jannah. But we don't think of it. We don't think of it. We don't think of Jannah. We don't think of the Qur'an, right? And that's what we're doing here. Alhamdulillah, we're going through the Qur'an and enjoying the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll go through the next two surahs, insha'Allah. Suratul Waqi'ah, the 56th surah of the Qur'an. What does this mean? Al-Waqi'ah, the event or the occurrence, right? Verses 1 to 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how on the Day of Judgment, there will be three groups of people. The one on the right, and we all know the people of the right? Ashab al-Yameen, those are the righteous, the good people. Then there will be the people on the left, those who, you know, did not have such a great outcome. And then there will be people right in the middle who are standing in the front, in the middle, and they are the foremost. They are the people who will receive the highest reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who were outstanding, those from amongst the prophets and the messengers, and those who were just outright outstanding individuals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the reward for those people in verses 13 to 26, so you can go and read that insha'Allah ta'ala. Again, it talks about the reward in Jannah. And then Allah mentions the servants and how they will have servants in Jannah. And they will drink from the wine that is given in Jannah that has no ability to change the state of mind. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how the people will not feel full. Remember we said you can eat as much as you want and you won't feel full in your stomach. So you can eat as much as you want and you won't feel full. You will just eat and eat and drink and do as much as you want in terms of enjoyment from Jannah. Then in the rest of the verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the pleasures of Jannah and the punishments of hell. And you can read through that inshallah, because we've touched upon it quite a bit. In verses 63 to 74, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us, basically, do we not see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we not see them? After going through the signs of Allah, in terms of what's in Jannah, in terms of what the punishment is for the people of Jahannam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the plants, and how they grow, and how the rain falls from the sky. And there Allah is trying to make us think, don't you see the signs of Allah here on earth? Don't you see His signs? Don't you see if He took away the sun, if He took away the moon, if He took away the day, and took away the night, took away the heat, took away the cold, took away the food, took away the plants, took away the trees, took away the phones, the electricity, the light, and everything that we enjoy, would we still enjoy it? Don't you see we've received so many blessings already from Allah? Don't we comprehend that? Doesn't it register inside here? That we live in blessings. Every aspect of our life is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then at the very end of the surah, in verse number 87, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for those that disbelieved, when their soul is removed, and we discussed this yesterday, the soul will be removed as though it's ripping out of the body for the people who left Islam, right? And those who didn't believe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask them, now, when your soul is literally here at your throat, after ripping it out of the body, right? Because the soul wants to stay inside, right? After ripping it out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now that the soul is right here, right at your throat, about to leave, who has the power to put it back in? Who has the power to put the soul back in the body? Who can do that? Allah. That's what Allah is telling us here. That's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. That since you've gone through this hardship and your soul is at your throat and it's about to leave your body, do you have the power to put it back in? No. So now that that person has lost their life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is questioning them and saying, you can't even put your own soul back into your own body. We move on to the next surah, Suratul Hadid. There's not much to cover, inshaAllah. Suratul Hadid, very quickly in a couple of minutes, which is a 57th surah, and we said that this is the surah about iron or steel, right? In verse number 1, everything in the heavens and the earth praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we discussed previously in our halaqat, that everything praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single thing in its functions, the way that they work and operate, are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verses 7 to 11, the rewards for those who spend for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's important for us to spend, as in give from our wealth, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we all come to the masjid throughout the month of Ramadan, and more throughout the last few nights of Ramadan. Every single one of us on the way out, at least once a week during the rest of the year, but during Ramadan we should put more, especially at night as we're leaving the masjid, because it's multiplied. Imagine you put $1 every single night in the box, and you catch Laylatul Qadr one of those nights. It's as though you're giving a dollar every single night for more than 1,000 months. Imagine that. Imagine the reward. It's just a dollar. Imagine you put five. Imagine you just put $10 every single day as you leave the masjid during the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Odd night or even night, doesn't matter. You put it in there. And you catch Laylatul Qadr. Because you're not going to sacrifice an odd night or an even night. You're going to make sure you get it no matter what. That amount is multiplied every single day for over 1,000 months. You get the reward for giving that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we use so much from the masjid. During the month of Ramadan, the masjid's bills skyrocket. We don't think of it. We come, we enjoy it, we get food, alhamdulillah, it's sponsored. The carpet gets used, it now needs cleaning. The air conditioning has been running all month long. The electricity, the lights have been running all month long. There's cleaning, there's vacuuming, there's so much that gets done in the masjid during the month of Ramadan. The bills go up. Are we contributing towards the masjid? We have to contribute, insha'Allah ta'ala, okay? So in these verses in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about spending, and don't be stingy. In verse number 24, don't be stingy. Don't be stingy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling those who are stingy and warn, or those that are also distracting others from giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, warning them, don't do that. Don't stop people from giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in verse 25 and onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about steel or iron, right? Steel, and how it has many uses. And we conclude with this, inshaAllah, how it has the mighty power in terms of using it for weapons. We notice that many of the weapons today, as well as traditionally, are made out of steel, right? So there's power in steel, right? Swords were made, arrows were made, spears were made today, guns are made, tanks are made out of steel. All of that is steel. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that in steel, He's given us signs as well of the greatness of Allah. In steel, what do we use that is made out of steel? We have coins, right? Coins. Money is made out of steel or metal, iron. Tools are made out of iron. Vehicles, things that we use to cook. Our food is cooked inside steel, right? We heat it up in the oven. We cook it on in the pots and pans. SubhanAllah, almost everything we eat with utensils made out of iron. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given power in steel for us to understand. Our glasses are made out of steel. Our phones now, mashallah, aluminum casing, iron. It's also a type of metal. It comes from the ground. Do we not see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The iPads, the MacBooks, the everything that's around us, steel. Even our watches, steel. Our car that we get into it, steel. Everything around us is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these last few moments, I know I was supposed to finish much quicker, benefit and maximize from the last few minutes, make as much dua as you possibly can. It's Ramadan, it's the last Friday, and it's the last few moments. Well, mashallah, now there's a list of things. Make dua for Sayyid Mustafa, who's passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and his family to get rewards and maghfirah. Family has iftar on his behalf, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from this brother and from his family members. Mustafa Iqbal, his sister has passed away, and brother Muddathir is sick. Please remember them in your dua as well. Wa sallallahu sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And for the homework, we'll talk about it tomorrow, inshallah.
Four times, when for research.